Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to begin at verse 21 of chapter 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she cried. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away.
Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who gave us this word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who works now as your word is taught and preached. And we pray that as we look at your word now, that you would teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ and refresh us in him. And we ask this for our good and for the glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, please do have Matthew 15 open in front of you. There on page 982. And let me just read a few of those verses to you again. I want to read from verse 22. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Picture that scene. This poor woman with a daughter who is in some way being tormented by a demon, suffering terribly. We don't know exactly in what way, but awful. She begs Jesus for help, and Jesus does not say a word. He just blanks her. She goes on crying out. The disciples get fed up of this scene that is kind of unfolding here. They ask him to get rid of her. It's not clear from the original whether he's just saying, just push her away, get rid of her, or whether he's saying, would you please heal her so that we can get rid of her. Both kind of senses, I think, are here in this passage. But whatever, you know, please just, can we get rid of this woman? She is desperate. She throws herself down before him. Jesus, up to this point, had blanked her. And then these words come as she begs for help. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Whoa. What would the average parent in St. Albans say at this point, met with that sort of refusal? What would the average person in St. Albans say at that point? I wonder whether there wouldn't be one of two reactions. The first reaction, which I suspect would be quite common, is, this is not fair. You have healed plenty of other people before, plenty of other people's children. You have power to heal. How dare you withhold your power from me on the basis of my nationality and ethnicity and very possibly gender? How dare you call me a dog? You can almost sense the outrage, couldn't you, if someone was spoken to like this in our culture? You know, I'm going to call the police. I'm certainly going to call my lawyer, and I'm going to report you to the religious authorities for your refusal. This is discrimination. You owe me to do for my daughter what you have done for so many. This is not fair. And of course, that would be for Jesus to meet the Western, the British, the St. Albans spirit of entitlement. I picked up from a website reports of an interesting survey done a few years ago in the US. Corporate executives were asked what single word best described recent college graduates entering their workplace. The word began with E. The recent graduates were asked to guess what descriptive words these executives had chosen that begins with the letter E. They guessed exciting, enterprising, entrepreneurial, and energetic. The word they selected was entitled. I'm sure it's not true of any British graduates here, by the way, of course. But it is a pervasive attitude, isn't it? That spirit of entitlement. I have a right to it. Someone owes this to me. To help to me, to listen to me, to give me opportunities, to understand me. This is not fair. I guess the other reaction that we expect to this apparent refusal is an attitude which goes the other way. It's not the spirit of entitlement. It's the spirit of despair. And that is not uncommon either in our worlds. The spirit that says, okay, yes, I am worthless. What made me think anyways that he would ever help me? My life is a mess. My daughter is in a terrible state. I've been rejected and hurt many times. And I guess I just should have expected to have been turned away this time, yet again. And we could see many people just turning away from this apparent refusal in shame, in hurt, with tears welling up. How does she respond to Jesus? To him apparently saying no and pushing her away. Does she rise up with a spirit of entitlement? Does she crumple into hurt and disappointment? Well, we're going to think about that reaction and how she responds and how she goes forward. And we begin to look at this section in Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to look at two sections. I'm going to look at Jesus dealing with this woman, and then we're going to look at Jesus Christ feeding the 4,000. And in verses 21 to 28, which is his dealing with this woman, I want to call this section Bread for Her. Bread for Her. Let's have a look again and see what is going on here. You see, Jesus has just run into a major problem with the Pharisees. The big guns have come down from Jerusalem. There's been conflict with them. And he, in kind of response to that now, has headed to the north. He's actually gone out of Israel into what is a kind of area of modern-day Lebanon and Syria, up to the cities there, Matthew tells us, of Tyre and Sidon. And who comes to him? A Canaanite woman. It's extraordinary, isn't it? If you know Mark's Gospel, it says a woman from Syrophoenicia. But, you know, we often describe ourselves as coming from different backgrounds, don't we? Many of you here live in St. Albans, and we could say you are from St. Albans and from Hertfordshire. You are a man or a woman from St. Albans or Hertfordshire. But with many of us, we could look a little bit harder and say, well, I am from, I was thinking, France. We have the Irish. We have had the Americans. We've had the Russians in. We could say, yes, St. Albans, Hertfordshire is one way, but actually look a bit deeper and you're from here. And so it is with this woman. Matthew identifies the fact she's a Canaanite. Who were the Canaanites? Matthew, of course, was writing to the Jewish audience. They would have known exactly who the Canaanites were. They were the ones that were to be thrown out of the land. They were the ones that would be to be judged. They were the ones whose religion was absolutely terrible. They were the ones that did not belong. It's a Canaanite woman that comes to him with this terrible suffering. But she recognizes, doesn't she, verse 22, who Jesus is. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. But as we've already seen, he won't have it. He has a task to do. He tells the disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The Father had given him a task. And by the way, that task to the Jews is very clear in Matthew's Gospel, the task to Israel. Just think back to Matthew 1:21. He came to save his people from their sins. Now, we love to preach on that at Christmas. He came to save his people from their sins. But actually it's saying he came to save Israel from their sins. It was a target group he was coming, in one sense, to save. And he says, you can't have their bread. I've come with a specific task, he says, to save Israel, to save the people. That's my task given to me from the Father. Her reply, of course, is absolutely brilliant. Jesus introduces the category of feeding bread, of children and of dogs. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even their dogs eat the crumbs. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She says, yes, you've used that illustration, but I want to argue with you. I want to point out, yes, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. Absolutely, but what about the crumbs? Don't they go to the dogs? Can you see what she's doing? She's wrestling with him. Shades here, I think, of Jacob, who was first called Israel. There in Genesis 32, if you know your Bibles, where Jacob wrestles all night to get the blessing out of God. And here is she, a Canaanite, wrestling with Jesus to get blessing from him. No way is she going to let go until she has received help in her time of need. There is bread for her. Jesus, of course, is drawing her out. I think actually these next few words are deeply emotional. there in verse 29, Jesus said to her, he doesn't just say woman, he says, O woman. It's hard to translate. But usually when you get that O word, it is with a sense of being moved in Matthew's gospel. I think he's deeply moved by her. And he's drawing her out. He's seeing what's in her. And he's showing us what is in her through all of this being difficult with her. And what does he see? O woman, you have great faith. That's what she has. That's what she's been commended for. That's what delights Jesus. And in response to that faith, he grants her request. What elements are there in this faith? What can we see as we look at this faith and see how she is approaching Jesus? Well, she recognizes, of course, that she is powerless. She recognizes she can't do anything. The next element of her faith is she sees who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Messiah. He is the one that is able to save. She also accepts that she is owed nothing when it comes to God. She accepts that she is at the back of the queue. There is no spiritual entitlement. There is no sense that you owe this to me. She is trying to wrestle with him to get mercy from him. There is no appeal to justice. The bread is for the children. Can't I please, though, simply have some scraps? So her faith has no spirit of entitlement. She knows that she is owed nothing. Yet she is also persuaded that Jesus is one who responds to the cry of the needy. It's very interesting. Back in Matthew 8, Jesus met a Gentile before who he is commended for their faith. It is the centurion. And the centurion recognizes that Jesus has great authority. Here, I think, her faith is that as well, but she recognizes that Jesus can be wrestled with, that he is merciful. She knows that if she holds on to him, if she argues with him, that his nature, as it were, is to have mercy. She's begging him, wrestling with him, persuaded that Jesus is a merciful and a kind Savior. That's her faith. She is persuaded about Jesus, about who he is, about what he can do, and that he, in the end, gives to even to those who do not belong and do not deserve. She is confident in that, in him. There is bread for her. Secondly, in verses 29 to 39, there is bread for us all. There is bread for us all. You see, having had this bread interaction with the Canaanite woman and its crumbs, Jesus heads off south again and heads up to the mountainside. He's heading down towards the Sea of Galilee. And again, on the mountainside, it's Moses-like. He is a redeemer. And many people are brought to him, and he heals them. And in one sense, there's nothing new here. But having drawn this huge crowd out for their healings, he recognizes that they're now very, very hungry. And we have another feeding miracle. Now, over the years, some have suggested that there was only one big feeding miracle, and the gospel writers have kind of divided it out and created two. I just don't buy that at all. I think there are at least two great feeding miracles. Matthew and Mark weren't stupid. There are different numbers at each of them. We see again here Jesus being motivated by compassion. Again, he puts his disciples through it. They need feeding. We haven't got enough food. What have we got? We've got 7 loaves and a few small fish. Well, there we go again. As he gets them to, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples, and the disciples go out and feed the great crowd. 4,000 this time with 7 basketfuls left over. But what is different? What is going on here? How does this link in to this passage? Well, I think without naming it, without spelling it out, Matthew here is showing Jesus going to the Gentiles. I think we see it in a whole number of ways in this passage. Firstly, we've got a second feeding miracle. Why is that here in the first place? Why two feeding miracles? Look how the folks speak about the healings that he is doing. Look at verse 31. This crowd who will feed were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. They are outsiders saying, look, your God is a great God. The God of Israel, here's one of his servants doing a fantastic work. There's geographical clues. Magadan, where he comes back to in the last verse, is southwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. He's come from the other side. Numbers. Numbers are always dangerous in the Bible. If any theology is built on numbers, you've probably got some really bad theology. But I think numbers are significant here. With the feeding of the 5,000, how many basketfuls? 12. With the feeding of the 4,000, how many basketfuls? 7. 12 is always an Israel number, isn't it? The 12 tribes. 7 in the Bible is a number of completeness. We've got a feeding of Israel. We've got a feeding of the completeness, the rest, the Gentiles. Notice as well, of course, it isn't within the context of the helping of the Canaanite woman. We've got a Gentile center stage here in this chapter. And isn't it remarkable as well, I think this is worth noting, we've got this healing of this, helping of this Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman. We've got this feeding of the Gentiles. And on either side, we have Jewish opposition. We've had the Jewish opposition of the first half of 16. And just cast your eye down to those verses that John read to us. We have the Jews, Pharisees demanding a sign. It's in the context of Jewish opposition that we see Jesus, as it were, going out to the Gentiles. Matthew doesn't highlight it. We would just see here a pattern that we will see so often when we come to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It was bread for her. And bread for the Gentiles. Bread for us all. You see, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus has indeed come to save his people. Jesus is on a mission to save lost Israel. He has come to them first. But we're seeing here, right in the heart of the gospel, that this will as well, all be for the Gentiles. First to Israel, and then to the nations. And he has the same compassion on them that he has on the people he must target at this point in his earthly ministry. And of course, as the gospel concludes in Matthew 28, these disciples who had helped with this feeding miracle to the Gentiles will be sent by Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, you'll know them well. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is bread for her. It is bread for us all. In that sense, she wasn't a one-off. What was available to her would be available to all Gentiles, to all people. Well, as we think of and reflect upon bread for her and bread for us, let's just think about this and see a number of implications and applications. The first, as we look at these, the woman, and look at the feeding of the 4,000, is that God does not owe salvation to us. It's very interesting when the calling of Israel happens under Moses, he makes it very clear that he does not owe salvation to the Israel. It is not for your sakes. It is not because of your righteousness. It is not because of your numbers that I'm going to save you. I don't owe it to you, Israel. And he needs to make that absolutely straight and clear to us who are Gentiles right at the beginning of the Gentile mission. God does not have to make this salvation open to us. If we want justice, well, that is judgment and eternal condemnation. If we want what we owed, that's what we will get. We haven't kind of struck a deal with God where he has to deliver on salvation. This week I went up to Liverpool to collect one of our boys. And coming back down the M6, my car ran into problems and I had to pull over the hard shoulder. It was clearly going nowhere with smoke bellowing out of it. I'm very pleased to say that I have breakdown cover. So I phoned. I was not begging for mercy from them. I'm a member and I'd like you to come out and rescue me because that's what I've paid for. She had a million questions. I said, please stop asking me questions. It doesn't matter what color the smoke is. It doesn't matter who is with me. I have broken down, please. And then she did, they did, and they sent it out and all that sort of. But so I was owed that. I was in contract with them. Not so with God's. He does not owe us salvation. He does not owe it to make it available to the Gentiles, to the nations of this world. But in his kindness, he has. This woman gives us great insight in how we are to individually approach Jesus. You see, this salvation is there. It is offered to all people. But individually, we must appropriate this salvation. Just because it's there doesn't mean everyone will benefit from it. Individually, we have to go to Christ and receive and ask for this salvation. And I wonder whether you've done that yet. You need to, in one sense, take the steps that this woman took. We come and we say to Jesus Christ, I am not owed salvation. I deserve nothing but judgment. But please, would you forgive me? Would you please have mercy on me? I come to you as a merciful Savior to simply ask for the bread of life, that you be the bread of life to me. You'll know that at Christmas we had a collection. The Christmas collection was for Bibles for Iran. And Andrew Myers has been organizing that. And it's all very sensitive, by the way, to do with security. But in next week's notice sheet, you're invited to email Andrew if you'd like to have a look at a couple of videos that have been produced by the people that organized that, the taking of those Bibles to put into the hands of Iranians. And there's a beautiful testimony from an Iranian man who got hold of a Bible. And he tells his life story. His life was an absolute wreck with drugs and crime and broken relationships. And someone gives him a Bible. It's not actually an easy thing to get a Bible in Iran. And he spends 5 days reading it. He is desperate, isn't he, for God's blessing. And as he does so, he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ to grant him his salvation. That's the process a person needs to go through. to come to Christ, crying out for mercy, and he will not turn you away. What about to those of us who are believers? Well, this passage is, in a sense, a reminder that we are owed nothing. We do not deserve our salvation, and we never will. We are never in a position where we have put God in our debt, where he owes us. That some way that our good deeds somehow mean that he has to bless us. It is always about mercy. But equally, you need to be reminded, as I need to be reminded, that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of mercy and grace. That is his very nature. That's what she could see. If I keep going, you are just a kind God, a gracious God, a merciful God who does not turn away the repentant sinner, who never will. And that he is a God who delights to save, and that his salvation is complete, that your sins have been dealt with. I do really enjoy some aspects of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, and one of the most powerful prayers comes at the Lord's table. And whoever wrote that prayer, and I think it was probably one of the early church fathers, had reflected long and deep on this Canaanite woman. Do you recognize the things that come through? Listen to this. This is what is prayed. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Can you see the woman in her? I don't deserve it, but I know that you're merciful. I know what you're like. Your property is always to have mercy. And you just need that to know that again in your heart this morning. That your works will never save you. God will never owe you. But he is a kind and merciful God. And he has granted you his salvation. It is his pleasure and delight to do so. And it may actually be that you just need to unburden onto him again this morning. Your guilt. Your trials. Knowing that he is delighted to have mercy on you. That is his very nature towards his children, to be merciful and kind and forgiving towards them. I think there are some lessons here, by the way, as well, about persistence in prayer. I wonder whether we don't give up too easily. That he likes to strengthen them for our faith, to see that we've got strong faith, and to make us persist. Be persistent. And I think there are also lessons here again as we reflect on this passage in the feeding of the 4,000 about our discipleship. We looked at this when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. It's very striking, isn't it, how Jesus gives thanks, breaks it, and gave it to his disciples, that the disciples could give it to the people. That's his way. He feeds us that we might feed others. And I just want to remind you that having been fed yourselves, knowing Christ yourselves, rejoiced in his mercy, part of what we do as we gather is to renew and strengthen each other in that great truth, with a view to feeding the world that is dying around us without Christ, the world on which he has compassion. So go from this place, rejoicing in him, asking that you might have opportunities to feed others with the bread that has given you life. Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made him available to the nations, to the Gentiles, to us. We thank you for the mercy that that is. You could have quite rightly just have chosen to save Israel. But you, in your kindness and your mercy, chose to save a great multitude, not just of Israel, but from the nations. And we thank you for the way that you have made the gospel, in that sense, open to all. We thank you for the fact that you receive this Canaanite woman, and that you will receive all who come to you, seeking mercy and forgiveness and new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we come not to him because of our own righteousness, but become for mercy. And we thank you for the nature of Christ. He is the one who welcomes sinners, who refreshes us in our time of need. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you would strengthen us this week to have compassion on the lost around us, and where we have that opportunity to speak of Christ, that others may be fed this bread of life. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, as we close, let's stand and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. 302 immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. 302, and we'll stand to sing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.